morning.
Folks, look at that jacket. That is, I was just reading my quiet time this morning about Joseph and his coat of many colors. That was for a male, that was for a female. Wasn't that beautiful? I'm telling you, even the orchestra dresses up and gets pretty out here. God bless you. Well, good morning, Boker Tov. I said, Boker Tov. That is Hebrew for good morning. Say that. Boker Tov, not broken toe. Boker, B-O-K-E-R-T-O-V, Boker Tov. Try it. Boker Tov. What you just said was actually translated morning good. Boker is morning, Tov is good. But remember, in English we read left to right, Hebrew you read right to left. Boker Tov. One more time. Boker Tov. Now start using that. We're going to speak Hebrew forever, so you better start getting in shape for it and learn it. Let me give you another one. Say shalom.
Shalom.
Say it twice.
Shalom.
Now, one shalom is a greeting. Judy and I have been out in Israel living for about 26 years now. And when we see someone, we say shalom. That's a greeting. And then when we depart, the salutation is shalom, shalom. Do me a favor. Know anybody in this room, say shalom, shalom before I get finished. If you understand, I don't need the hint. I'll quit when I finish, so just relax. Anyway, it's good to be here, and we're so grateful for the Lord opening up the opportunity for us to come. We just had a service, and I'm just thrilled with the privilege the Lord has allowed me and Pastor and his team allowing us to come to teach Bible prophecy. Bible prophecy is so key today because of where we are. I met somebody in the restroom, and they say, boy, wouldn't you like to have something happening in our world that you could speak about? Well, hello, that's what the prophetic word of God is all about. It's foretelling. In fact, I had an opportunity to speak at the Pentagon to a group of generals. Now, I really enjoyed that. I was in the service. I was in the Air Force for 3 years, 9 months, 27 days, 10 hours, 15 minutes, and 30 seconds. Loved every minute of that. But I was only a sergeant. And when I walked into this room full of generals, they snapped to attention. My old heart started pounding. And I said, hey, fellas, just be at ease. I'll be in the area for a while. I loved it, man. I just loved it. But I sat down, and all the guys took their Bibles out, and we started studying the scriptures, prophetic truth. And I said, gentlemen, today you're going to make decisions affecting tomorrow. Today you better understand what's happening tomorrow. And that's exactly what Bible prophecy does for us. It helps confirm the truth, the authority, the authenticity of the Word of God. It lifts up Jesus Christ. Prophecy, according to Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus Christ is the focus, the centrality, the spirit of Bible prophecy. And so when I teach prophecy, I'm lifting up Jesus, but I'm also giving you the message that he has given us through his word to tell us what's happening. And we're living in days when we know that we have to have a better understanding, a proper worldview based upon a biblical prophetic worldview. And so I'm excited about that. By the way, speaking of worldview, I hope some of you get to listen to us on Friday when I'm on Brandon's program on VCY America. And then, you know what? Those people are so great. Not only do they have Brandon on, but they allowed me to come on as well. And I have a 5-minute broadcast that they play twice a day, once in the morning, one is in the evening. And I'm honored that they would allow me to do that. We're going to be on Crosstalk tomorrow afternoon. And so if you get a chance, you might want to hear us. Jim will be he'll be interviewing me, and we're looking forward to that time. We, in fact, just got back from a tour of Israel and over into Jordan to Petra with the VCY group. So pay attention. We may be doing that again in the future. We'd love to have you come and go with us if you'd like to go with us. I want to tell you that I was listening to our dear brother from Guam sing. Man, you know, God's greatest instrument is the human voice. And boy, he's gifted that young man, hasn't he? I went to school to study music, and so I know a little bit about music. And I don't know when that guy got a breath. I mean, it was just so easy. Don't you? Love it when you don't have some snare drum in the back beating the world out of the drum so you can hear what the guy is saying. Just a little piano in the background and him singing. And I it's amazing. I understood every word he said. Isn't that amazing? That's rare for singers, but that was such a blessed message, especially that last song. I really loved it. It could be today. I don't know, I said in the other service, I don't think I've ever heard that, but boy, that is a fantastic song, the message and the exhortation for us to live in light of the fact that it could be today. When we look around our world, we see what's going on. We have to understand God's prophetic word. One third of the entire Bible, one in every three pages, all 66 books of the Bible, is telling us what's going to happen. And if we're not aware and alert to what he's saying and recognize these current events setting the stage for all of those prophecies to be fulfilled, you've got to be very, very much concerned and get back into the book. And let me just give this word of exhortation. You don't determine your understanding of Bible prophecy by current events. You study the prophetic word of God first, and then you use that as a spotlight to shed different information and insight into current events that may be unfolding. For example, tomorrow, they tell me there's going to be something happening. Now, I normally live in Chattanooga, Tennessee. When Judy and I are not on the road, we travel about 340 days out of the year. Willie Nelson wrote my theme song, On the Road Again, and we're out there all the time. But Chattanooga is where that full eclipse of the moon of the sun is going to take place. And we're up here, and somebody said it's going to be cloudy tomorrow. Well, I don't know if that, but I'm going to pretend like I know, and I can watch it on television, probably keep my eyes more healthy that way. But I don't know if you've been reading the internet. Everybody's talking about this full eclipse, this total eclipse of the sun. Is a prophetic event. It is not a prophetic event. In the book of Genesis, chapter 1, on the fourth day of creation, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, Colossians 1:16, he's the creator, placed the moon, the sun, and then he said four words, and the stars also. I love that little phrase, and the stars also. He put them up there. And at that point in time, around 6,000 years ago, he knew exactly to the second that moon would cover that sun and there'd be a total eclipse. Isn't that amazing? That is amazing. And I'm excited that's happening. But look, you don't say that that's a part of Bible prophecy. If you understand Bible prophecy, you have to understand that heavenly events or signs are only going to take place during the tribulation period. That's Joel chapter 2, verses 29 and following, Matthew chapter 24, also Revelation chapter 6, chapters 9 and chapters 16. So there's God's word telling us when these things are going to happen. Look at God's word first. This is the principle of studying Bible prophecy. And then we can look at current events. Now, I've got to tell you something. There's a lot of current events going on. All I had to do is go to Washington. Our son Jim Jr. is here. Jim, are you in the building? Stand up, son, if you're here. Maybe he's out with his mother outside there, but he's here, and he'll—you can see him. He's a Texas cowboy. He has on his jeans and his boots this morning. Actually, he has ridden rodeo before, and he knows the Lord. He just got back from Romania, where he was over there preaching. When I train him to teach and preach, I say, "Look, we've got to see what God's word is saying." And then we can tell others what the Word of God is revealing to us about the end times. Jim and I and his brother Rick and my wife Judy were just in Washington, D.C. I produced a brand new video DVD documentary entitled Presidents, Politics, and Prophecy. And I thought it was so appropriate for the time, so contemporary, so up to date that we wanted to produce this. We've got CDs. We've also got a book that's coming out on the subject. But I was reading recently in my quiet time. I read through the entire Bible every year. Now, not every. What I do on my devotional is I look at the prophetic passages of God's Word, and I look at those for the purpose of being able to understand. There's Bible prophecy in all 66 books of the Bible. And if you're interested in my devotional, you can go to my website. You'll be able to get it every single day, or we'll send you an email if you tell Judy you want that. But it was, as I was reading through the book of Revelation, we just finished Revelation, now starting back on Genesis. In Revelation, I read the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation, and two verses really jumped out at me. I don't know if you're like I am. I'll read passages of Scripture. I will look at them. I will have read them a number of times. I probably have taught book of Revelation over 300 or 400 times, maybe read it 500 or 600 times. Not bragging, simply making a statement. But I just jumped over this passage of Scripture that was so key, and it brought me then into focus as to what the Lord is doing. And that's why, as I looked at the last seven presidents, how they have played key roles in making political decisions that set the stage for Bible prophecy to be fulfilled. Let me show you my key verse. Go to chapter 17 of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 17. Now let me lay out just a bit of background information. Revelation 17 is a period of time in the tribulation period. In fact, chapters 4 through 19 of the book of Revelation, that's 16 chapters, give us a detailed period of time called the tribulation period. Jesus referred to it when he was talking about his return to the earth in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29, when he said immediately after the tribulation. Well, let me just let this space between this microphone stand and the pulpit represent that seven-year period of time. I know it's 7 years because of chapter 11 verses 3 and following, where it talks about there will be two witnesses that will have a ministry of 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. And then there will be a period of time, chapter 12 and verse 6, when the Lord protects the Jewish people in the city Petra, which is going to be a period of time, 1,260 years as well. So 3.5, 3.5, a seven-year period of time. Now Matthew 24 again, verse 29, Jesus said, immediately after the tribulation, I'm going to come back. So I'm going to call this the return. The return. It's the second coming. You may use that term, but it's the return. This is when every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, every eye shall see. It's the return to the Mount of Olives in the city of Jerusalem. Preceding that would be the seven-year period of time, and this microphone stand is going to represent the next event, which is the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 to 18, John 14, verses 1 to 3, Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. The rapture of the church. This event will have the church called up by Jesus Christ into the heavenlies. This is the rapture. This is not the second coming. Not every eye sees him. Not every tongue confesses. Not every knee bows here. We're caught up to be with him in the heavenlies. We go with him through the seven-year period of time from the heavenlies, and that'll be the time of the great supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then we come back on white horses there at the return. This is the rapture. Now, the rapture has not taken place yet. I can guarantee that. The rapture has not happened. Pastor and I are still here. Should we disappear during the service, you're going to have a bit of a problem. By the way, if the rapture does take place during the service, just see the deacons. They'll take care of you. Okay, guys, just relax. Yes, I'm teasing. They sign my check or you. I don't know. Anyway, I better be careful. The rapture is the next event. We're snug up against the rapture. There's not one prophecy that has to be fulfilled. The next prophetic truth is the rapture of the church, seven-year tribulation period, and the return of Jesus Christ. Now, chapter 17 is the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Chapter 18 is the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Chapter 17 is going to be that time when there's going to be a one-world church headquartered in the city of Rome, Italy. That's what chapter 17 is all about. It's the time when the Antichrist, when you look at chapter 17, you'll find, and if you read it later today, 8 times the word beast is used in the chapter. That is referring to the Antichrist, who is going to control this one-world church from a seven-hilled city, verse 9, the city of Rome, Italy. It's going to be called a false church because of 4 words that are used. 3 of them are the word whore. 1 of them, verse 5, is the word harlot. We're talking about a non-virtuous, non-virgin woman who is going to represent the false church. Remember in 2 Corinthians, Paul said, I'm going to present you as a chastened virgin until Jesus Christ. So we're the pure church. We're the virtuous church. We're the virgin church that's going to be offered up to Jesus Christ. This is a false church located in the city of Rome, Italy. At the end of 3.5 year period of time, Antichrist is going to have a group of political leaders. The revived Roman Empire destroy this false church. Look here in verse 16, where it says that he will have it destroyed. And the 10 horns, now that's verse 12, that's referring about the revived Roman Empire. More on that tonight. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, remember that's the Antichrist, these shall hate the whore, that's the false church, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Verse 17 gives us the reason this is going to happen. Look at what it says. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will. These are going to be lost, not saved, political leaders that God is going to use as he has down through the last 4,500 years. When I say 4,500 years, well, after the flood, verses 6, 7, and 8 are Noah and the flood in Genesis. Verse 9 is Noah after the flood. And during that time, after the flood, he established human government, chapter 9 and verse 6. From that point on, the Lord has used human government to direct humankind to accomplish his plan. In chapter 10 of the book of Genesis, he brings nations into existence. It says there in verse 32 of chapter 10, By Shem, Ham, and Japheth, he brought all nations into the world at that time. And he put human government in place to lead those human nations in doing what he wanted them to do to ultimately accomplish his will. Now, I've just read to you verse 17, which says, and God placed in the hearts of these human world leaders that have to be lost there in the tribulation period. So he placed in these lost men and women's hearts to make political decisions that were going to set the stage for Bible prophecy to be fulfilled. Look up at verse 10 just for a moment. This is a connecting verse to help us understand the principle. Verse 10, and there are 7 kings, 5 are fallen, and 1 is, and the other is not yet come. I was trying to come to an understanding of what that verse was talking about. 7 kings, 5 fallen. Well, I didn't get it right there. But then when I read the next portion of that verse, it says, one is and one is yet to come. Now, I'm a student of Bible prophecy, as many of you are, so I knew that there was going to be the revived Roman Empire, Daniel chapter 7, that would come into place, and so that was the one not yet to come. Therefore, we have to go back, and the one that is would be the Roman Empire, and then it hit me. The light came on, you know. And I realized those 5 that were and have fallen, they were Gentile world powers, starting with the Egyptian Gentile world power. And then there would follow after that the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, and the Grecians. That's the 5 that have fallen. One is the Roman Empire, one yet to come, the revived Roman Empire. And then I started really putting it all together. I was amazed at what the Lord was opening up for me to understand. For 4,500 years, the Lord has used human government. I could spend the rest of the afternoon showing you in Scripture how that has been the case. The world has used human government, the Lord has, to put in place the plan that he had. What was his major plan for the first 4,500 years after the flood? To get the Jewish people back into the land. I mean, if you look at all the prophecy, that's what it's focused on. To get the Jewish people back in the land, because he has other prophecies that are connected with that. Well, the Jewish people are back into the land. Next year, they're going to have their 70th birthday. I'd love to report this. Prime Minister Netanyahu, just about almost a year ago now, had a meeting in Moscow. He's going to have one this week with Vladimir Putin. And when he went in to see the president of Russia, here's what he said. Mr. President, Ezekiel 37 has been fulfilled. I'm here to report it. We're tangible evidence of it. Do you understand what he was saying? Remember Ezekiel 37, the valley of dry bones, the bones coming together, the flesh on the bones, the breath of life being breathed into those flesh-covered bones? They stood up like a mighty army. Verse 11 tells us in that apocalyptic phrase, that's apocalyptic using a symbol to communicate an absolute truth, he interprets it. He said, those bones are the whole house of Israel. the bones coming together, the regathering from all over the four corners of the earth, the Jewish people. They're in the land. 6 million Jews living in the land of Israel now. And they're in a state. 1948, 70th anniversary this next year. They became a state. So they were regathered. They have been restored. And they will be regenerated, come to know Christ, when Jesus Christ comes back. That's the third part of the prophecy. And so Netanyahu wasn't 100% right, but two-thirds correct on the fact that Ezekiel 37 was in the process of being fulfilled. Wouldn't you have to be just so excited about a world leader that would lead our nation to be able to talk to other world leaders using scripture like that? Amazing. I pray for Prime Minister Netanyahu. But the people, the Jewish people in the land are key. They have to be in the land because of the fact that all other prophecy is going to be focused on them and the plan that God has for the Jewish people. He has a plan, and every bit of prophecy fits into that plan. And so for 4,500 years, that's what the Lord's been doing through the Gentile world powers. Now, and I realized that in 1976, the first of seven presidents was elected to be the leader of the known war, the most powerful leader in the world, the President of the United States. 1976, you might remember, if you were alive at that point in time, that Jimmy Carter was elected president. 1976 is in my mind because I ran for United States Congress in 1976. I ran in upstate New York. I was in the district where Nelson and David Rockefeller lived, and so they were part of my campaign that I had to deal with to get elected. And of course, they didn't like my politics. I didn't like their politics. So they shot me down. I was not elected. You know that, because if had I been elected, I would have been president today. But you understand. But I started realizing I had met with Jimmy Carter. I was a vice president of a broadcasting company in South Georgia. And Jimmy Carter lived about 35 miles away over in Plains, Georgia. He came over to see me because he was getting ready to run for political office. This was when he was getting ready to run for governor. And he wanted to have my endorsement, or at least have me talk about him so he could have a way to campaign and be elected. Well, he was elected, and then he ran for president. So I met with Jimmy Carter. I do believe he's a believer. I think the problem is he doesn't know the scripture, doesn't know the word of God. He was in one of these little old towns where they would get these seminary graduates graduating from seminaries who didn't know how to tell you what anything the Bible had to say, and they'd come over and teach these people in these little South Georgia towns, and so he didn't get the scripture. But he became the president. And I started looking in at all the presidents, all seven of them from 76 until today. And I realized this verse was helping me to understand that God, though this is a future verse, see, this is in the tribulation period, the rapture, tribulation, and then the return of Christ. Over here, we're looking at where he's going to use this passage, chapter 17, verse 17, to talk about how he is going to use human world leaders to accomplish his will. That's the future. But I realize these last seven presidents are doing the exact same thing, or have done the exact same thing. That's the title for my series, Presidents, Politics, and Prophecy. Now, let me remind you, I told you just earlier that the main principle in studying Bible prophecy is not to look at current events first, but look at what the scriptures say. So let me follow that rule. You got your Bible open to chapter 17 of Revelation. Mark it there and go over to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 is a key passage of scripture. Daniel 9, 24 to 27, it's the 70 weeks of Daniel. It's very key. Jesus Christ referred to this several times in his speaking when he was on earth as he was talking about Bible prophecy himself. In fact, if you remember, I've told you before that Judy and I went in 1991 over into the area of Jerusalem. Remember 1991, January of 91, Saddam Hussein, who was going to gas Israel, sent 39 Scuds. Judy and I were there. I can understand these people in Guam because Judy and I were in a location where a dictator was firing weapons at us, promising to gas all of us. And so I remember that. I experienced those 39 Scud attacks. And I was watching what was going on, and I understand what can happen. And when I was watching all of that, I became aware of the fact of how all of God's word that is prophetic is coming into place. I'll get to the situation as it relates to Babylon or to modern day Iraq in a moment. But here I'm looking at a passage of scripture and that we have used in our church. I started a church there in Jerusalem. We started with about 6 people. We have over 500 today. Praise the Lord for that. God has blessed the teaching of the Word of God among the Jewish people there, them coming to know Christ as Savior. But we would use this passage, Daniel 9, 24 to 27. Daniel 9, 24, 25, and 26 gives the exact time that Jesus Christ was going to appear. The Messiah, HaMashiach, will come on the scene. You can study these verses later. He has to be here before the city of Jerusalem was destroyed and the city was torn, the temple was devastated. He had to be here. That's what it says in the text. And HaMashiach had to die. He would be cut off. That's a Hebrew phrase for being killed dastardly. He was crucified. Now, that wasn't Jewish law. No, the Jews said in Deuteronomy, if you're hanging on a tree, you're cursed. In Deuteronomy, it says, in Joshua, it says, burn those who were accursed. And so, you know, that wasn't a Jewish way of death, of punishment for being a criminal, which the Sanhedrin claimed he was. It was a Roman way of execution, hanging on a tree. And so he was following the Roman way, the Jews were, and the priests, against the word of God. But it does dictate the time when Jesus Christ had to die and when in history that did take place. The Jews can't argue with that. We use that to try to witness to Jews. I go out and I use the passage of scripture, and when I get finished, the Jewish guy I'm talking to, or the young lady, will say, wow, that is interesting. I'm going to have to ask my rabbi about that. And so I say, okay, let's go see the rabbi. So we go over to see the rabbi, and I give him the same spiel. And when I get finished, he says, wow, that is interesting. When the Messiah comes, I'm going to have to ask him about that. You know, they just keep passing it along. It's absolute. Messiah had to be. That's what Jesus in Luke chapter 19, remember? He stood on the Mount of Olives looking over across the valley, the Kedron Valley, into the Temple Mount, and he started to weep uncontrollably. And he said, hey, if you'd have been reading the Word, you'd have known I was to be here today. That's exact. You see, of the 70 weeks, there are 69 of them that have been fulfilled. The other 490 years, 483 have been fulfilled. 173,880 days, to be exact, from the time the prophecy was written until the time that Jesus showed up. That's why I could say, if you had read the book, you'd have known I was to be here today. But if you hear me, that leaves a 7-year period of time. One of your congregants, Rich Schmidt, dear brother, he and his precious wife, and by the way, he's a student of mine in my School of Prophets, and he wrote an excellent treatment on the gap that's between the 69th and the 70th week, or that 483rd year and the 407 years later, the 490 years. Excellent. You need to get a copy of it and read it. But there is a gap for the church to come in, and that leaves the 7 years. Now look at the 7 years. I'm teaching the scripture so we can see how presidents making political decisions setting the stage for prophecy to be fulfilled. Look here in verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. There are 3 elements in there. Look up here just a moment. This is describing that 7-year period of time. Remember, the rapture starts, the return follows this 7 years, okay? How does the clock start ticking on the 7 years? Did you see it? It's right there in the beginning of the verse. And he, I'm going to call him a tyrant. That's one of 27 names for the Antichrist. The Antichrist, but the tyrant. And the tyrant shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, the 7 years. The clock starts ticking on the 7 years when the confirmation of the peace treaty takes place, when the tyrant does it. I'm not going to speak about the tyrant now. Tonight I'm going to tell you one of the presidents has set the stage for the Antichrist to come on the scene. Hope you can be back tonight to study with us at 6 o'clock. And remember, Q&A, prophecy Q&A at 5 o'clock. Come and join us, if you will, at that time. Now, let's look at the verse again. And he, the Antichrist, shall confirm. You know what I hear many prophecy teachers teaching? They say that when the Antichrist comes on the scene, he's going to sign a peace treaty with Israel and her neighbors. That's not correct. No place in the Bible does it say the Antichrist will sign a peace treaty. Look at the verse again. And he shall confirm a peace treaty. That word in Hebrew is gabar, G-A-B-A-R. Translated, never says sign, always says confirm or strengthen or make stronger. And so what that means is there has to be peace treaties already on the table to be confirmed, strengthened, or made stronger. Okay, now back to the presidents. I'm telling you, presidents are going to make political decisions that set the stage for Bible prophecy to be fulfilled. President Jimmy Carter. Well, he did a lot of things, and if I had longer time and was spending more hours to teach this, I could go into it. But let me tell you the key thing that he did during his presidency. 1979, he invited Menachem Begin, Prime Minister of Israel, Anwar Sadat, President of Egypt, to come meet with him at Camp David, the retreat center for the president there in Maryland. After several days of discussion, they came forth to announce they had signed a peace treaty between Israel and Egypt. The very first peace treaty that had ever been signed between the Jewish state of Israel and one of her enemies. It's called the Camp David Accords, 1979. Now let me jump a couple of years ahead, and let me jump a couple of presidents ahead to Bill Clinton. He comes to power for an 8-year period of time. What does Bill Clinton do? One infamous thing he did was invite Yasser Arafat, the world's most renowned terrorist, Yasser Arafat, to meet with him at the White House 24 times. 24 times over 8 years, Yasser Arafat came as the special guest to President Bill Clinton. That was 3 times more than any world leader ever met with the president, and Arafat wasn't a world leader. He was a backwater terrorist, killing people. But you know what that resulted in? It resulted in Bill Clinton then getting a hold of Yitzhak Rabin, Prime Minister of Israel, Yasser Arafat, bringing him to the White House, and on September the 13th, 1993, he joined them on the lawn of the White House. Judy and I were watching from the government press office because we're journalists, into what was going on there, and we saw them sign the Oslo Accords, a peace treaty between Israel and the Palestinian people. In fact, it was amazing to watch President Bill Clinton put his hand in the small of the back of Yitzhak Rabin and push him, the Prime Minister of Israel, to shake hands with Yasser Arafat. They were sworn enemies. It's amazing. And the Oslo Accords was on the table. Within a year, there was another such ceremony that took place, not at the White House, but in Israel, in the Arava, the extension of the Jordan Valley down near the Red Sea. There, King Hussein of Jordan, along with Yitzhak Rabin, Prime Minister of Israel, and President Bill Clinton came together. This was an amazing thing when the State of Israel had a peace treaty signing with the nation of Jordan. The journalists were there. There were over 1,000 journalists there. Judy and I, Jim, we went down. I mean, some of the great journalists that you've heard about, remember, some of them gone. Peter Jennings of ABC, Tom Brokaw of NBC, Dan Rather of CBS, Jimmy DeYoung, all the famous journalists were there. Just want to make sure you're still awake. And here we were. We saw the peace treaty signed. You want to see the peace treaty? There it is. Treaty of Peace between the State of Israel and the Hashemite Kingdom of Jordan, 26 October, 1994. I was as close as I am from here to pastor between Bill Clinton, King Hussein, and Yitzhak Rabin. I saw him sign this peace treaty, and it's on the table. This treaty has never been normalized. The other day, King Abdullah, the son of King Hussein, said, we should have never signed a peace treaty. The Oslo Accords, the peace treaty between Israel and the Palestinians, do you think that one's working? Hello? No, it's not. And what about the peace treaty between Israel and Egypt? The Muslim Brotherhood said, let's destroy that. It's holding together by a thin string. Peace treaties on the table. What does the text say? Waiting to be confirmed, not signed, for somebody to show up, a powerful leader, and say, I can confirm this peace treaty. Do you want to see the peace treaty of Daniel 9:27? I'm holding it in my hand right here. That's how close we are to this 7-year period of time starting. Confirmation of this peace treaty. Why? Because presidents, Jimmy Carter, Bill Clinton, made a political decision, the treaties between Israel and her enemies, and those political decisions set the stage for Bible prophecy to be fulfilled. You've got Daniel 9. Go over to Daniel 5 just a second. Let me look at the last two verses with you. Daniel chapter 5. You know what this is if you've studied Daniel. This is the handwriting on the wall. This is Daniel coming forth to interpret what it's saying for Belshazzar, who was at the time the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, the leader of the Babylonian Empire. But look what happens in verse 30. Remember, I gave you those Gentile world powers? You had the Egyptian, the Assyrian, the Babylonian. Who defeated the Babylonian? The Medo-Persian Empire. Look at here, verse 30. And in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, or the Babylonians, slain. And Darius the Mede took the kingdom, being about 62 years old, 62 years old. 62 years old. You see what happens? The Medes and the Persians take down the Babylonian Empire. Do you hear me? The Medes and the Persians defeat the Babylonians and destroy the Babylonian Empire. Yeah, we heard you, Doc. Why did you say it twice? I wanted you to know the empire was destroyed, not the city. Not the city. That's the key to understanding the end times in Bible prophecy. The city of Babylon has never been destroyed. Isaiah chapters 13 and 14, Jeremiah in 50 and 51, 7 times says the city of Babylon has to be destroyed as if it never was. It's going to never be rebuilt. Nobody can live in it again. 7 times. It's amazing. It's going to have to be destroyed. But it's not destroyed. Babylon. Do you not remember Saddam Hussein and what he thought? He thought he was the reincarnation of Nebuchadnezzar the king. Wow. And he thought that if he rebuilt Babylon, he could rule the world like Nebuchadnezzar did. And so he spent $500 million refurbishing it. You want to see the evidence of what he did? Go to the newyorktimes.com and Google Babylon. They will show you a video production of the reconstruction, putting back together the city of Babylon. Babylon is alive and well. It's never, the city, been destroyed. The empire was, chapter 5, book of Daniel, last two verses. Babylon, the city. If you keep reading the Bible after Daniel chapter 5, you can come around and go back to the beginning and read the book of Ezra. Remember when the Medo-Persians defeated the Babylonians, Cyrus came into power, they rebuilt the temple. That's the first 6 chapters of the book of Ezra. Chapter 7, you know what it says? The scribe Ezra, living in the city of Babylon, started a 5-month journey to get over to Jerusalem to reinstitute the temple practices because they had rebuilt the temple. He was living in Babylon. Says it twice in chapter 7 of verse of Ezra. Read it sometime for yourself. Oh, by the way, I read a little bit of secular history. You know what Alexander the Great did? At 21, he started with a ragtag military operation, conquered the known world. By 32 years of age, he controlled it, set in place the Grecian Empire. Where was it headquartered? City of Babylon. City of Babylon. That's 200 years after the fall of the Babylonian Empire. Babylon was alive and well. Oh, I read the New Testament. Have you ever read 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13? Peter was supposedly the one who was to go to Rome and start the church. Peter never went to Rome. Never went to Rome. He went the opposite direction. He went to Babylon. And verse 13, he says, all the saints in Babylon salute you. That's 500 years after the fall of the Babylonian Empire. He was building the church. Why? Because Babylon is the second most populated Jewish city in the world, second only to Jerusalem. So he built a church there. That's New Testament times, 2,000 years ago. Babylon has never been destroyed. You know how I know? I watch CNN. Very seldom, but I do watch it sometimes. And I watch those reporters go into Babylon in the last two conflicts under two presidents, George H.W. and George W. I witnessed, I was a part of that George H.W. decision because they started sending those 39 Scuds into Jerusalem, and Judy and I were there for all 39 Scud attacks. We understood Saddam, what he was going to say when he said, we're going to gas Jerusalem from Iraq, which is biblical Babylon. And George W., he sent them in again. And they finally got that weapon of mass destruction. Don't tell me there wasn't a weapon of mass destruction. Do some study, dear friends. Saddam Hussein gassed 150,000 Kurds in the northern part of Iraq. Now, that was the weapon of mass destruction, Saddam Hussein. And what did he do to use that weapon? He used chemical warfare to kill them all. And then the Israeli government documented them flying over into the Bekaa Valley, unloading a big aircraft cargo ship and burying them. Where do you think Bashar Assad got those chemicals? He had the largest chemical arsenal in the world when he gassed those people there in Syria. Where do you think he got that from? Oh, I know North Koreans started to build a chemical weapon of mass destruction factory there, but he couldn't do that to get the largest arsenal. He got it from Saddam Hussein. And George H.W. sent him into Iraq and got rid of Saddam. Do you understand? Presidents making political decisions set the stage for Bible prophecy. Go to the 18th chapter of Revelation. Go back to where we were. 18th chapter. 17th chapter is the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. It's the false church. It's destroyed at the midway point by political leaders. Then chapter 18. You know what chapter 18 of the book of Revelation is about? It's about the city of Babylon being the world headquarters for an economic, political, governmental power. Do you not remember chapter 13, verses 16 and 17, when everybody's left on the earth at the midway point of the tribulation has to take a mark on their forehead or the back of their hand, 666, in order to be able to buy or sell? Who do you think's going to control that economic power? Antichrist. Because when he is in Rome putting the false church together, he destroys it, goes into Jerusalem, walks into the temple, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. He desecrates the temple. That's the abomination of desolation. They put up a statue of him that everybody has to worship. And then he goes over, Antichrist does, to Babylon and sets up that political power. Have you not read chapter 18 of the book of Revelation talking about the merchants waxing rich with their partnership with Antichrist? That's where he goes, and he controls everything from Babylon, the literal city of Babylon. You have the confirmation, you have the consummation of this 7-year period of time. And what is happening, according to the, if you got chapter 18, look at verse 10. Chapter 18 and verse 10. Standing afar off with the fear of their torment, saying, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is judgment come. In 1 hour, God, through his son Jesus Christ, is going to judge Babylon. Look here in verse 17. For in 1 hour, so great riches has come to naught. Last part of verse 19. For in 1 hour is she made desolate. In 1 hour, Babylon is destroyed. Oh, go back over here, and here's a record of how it's going to happen. Chapter 16. Chapter 16 is the record of the last 7 of 21 judgments during the tribulation period. There's 7 of each, 7 trumpet judgments, chapter 6 of Revelation. 7 seal judgments, then 7 trumpet judgments, chapters 8 and 9 of the book of Revelation. And then you have the 7 vial judgments, chapter 16. Look here in verse 17. And the 7th angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. What's done? What Jeremiah the prophet said, I'm going to wipe out the city of Babylon. Oh, there's a great earthquake that takes place in verse 18. Verse 19, a city's divided, and Babylon the great comes into remembrance before God to wipe them out. Look here in verse 21. And there fell upon men a great hailstone out of heaven about the weight of a talent. That's a 75-pound piece of hail. And it all falling on Babylon. Babylon is going to be destroyed. But let me tell you the rest of the scenario. After Babylon is destroyed by Jesus Christ in 1 hour. Oh, and just let me throw this little sidebar in. You know what Jeremiah 51:11 says? The Lord at this time is going to raise up the spirit of the Medes. You know who the Medes are, the Medo-Persian Empire? The Persians are the Iranians. The Medes, they're the Kurds. How's he going to raise them up? Oh, in Iraq, biblical Babylon, there's a city 250 miles north of Babylon. It's called Mosul today. You know what it used to be called? Nineveh. It was the head capital city of the Assyrian Empire. That's where the Medes are going to come to. The Kurds. Who are the greatest fighters to wipe out Islamic State in Mosul? The Kurds. Raise up their spirit. Wipe out Babylon. Last thing Jesus does. And then he steps back on the Mount of Olives. Get the picture? We got a 7-year period of time. Confirmation of that peace treaty. That starts the clock ticking on the 7 years. We go through, and I'll talk more about what's happening here in the 7-year period of time, but the consummation is going to be the destruction of the city of Babylon. City of Babylon. And then he goes into Jerusalem. There's only one thing before Babylon is destroyed, before the peace treaty is confirmed, only one thing that must happen. One thing. Pow! And we're out of here at the rapture of the church. Glory to God. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to scare you. A couple of gray heads are not even smiling, Pastor. Let me explain. That's a simple teaching technique, dear friends. I'm a teacher. That's a little teaching technique. You do something like that, you'll never forget it. I would be willing to bet you'll walk out of this church and all week long you'll be talking about the idiot who spoke at your church on Sunday morning. He scared the willies out of us when he yelled out. And I tell you, there was a lady going up, and she had not been holding on to her husband, she'd be in the heavenlies now. It was so funny. I'm up here. It looked like a wave. You remember the football games, the wave? That's what it looked like when I did that in this room. But let me explain, dear people. I did that just to teach you. Faster than I could say, pow, the rapture takes place. And we'll be in the heavenlies. Because everything that's going to happen is in place. Because presidents made political decisions to set prophecy in place. We're here today. That's why the focus in our day on those men making decisions to lay the groundwork for prophecy. That rapture is about to happen. Are you ready? Father, thank you for this awesome book. It's an amazing, articulate, accurate, authoritative book. It's a book that helps us to understand the times in which we're living. It gives us the information that we need to be able to come to some very important conclusions, that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior, that he knows the beginning from the end, that he was responsible for the beginning, he will be responsible for the end, and that he has so graciously loved us that he breathed into men over these 1,500 years, some 40 men with prophetic truth to help us recognize the days in which we're living so that we can be prepared. We can know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Should you be in the room never having trusted Christ, dear friends, if you consider what I said to be very feasible, then everything I said about him also that will give you eternal life through his death, burial, and resurrection has to be absolute as well. That's the way you make preparation. And if prepared, those of us listening to these prophetic passages should cause us to live pure. Those that have this hope within themselves are purifying themselves and be productive. Dear Lord, our pastor is going to conclude this service. And as he does, just give him what needs to be said to bring us all to an understanding of the importance and the significance of these prophetic passages. And may it be for your glory. In thy name we pray.
Our precious Heavenly Father, thank you for the challenge of your word, that the message of what you're doing right now is all in preparation for that time that we will either be in your presence or we will be suffering an eternal punishment. And it all has to do with your dear son Jesus, who came to this earth and he paid the penalty for our sin. Father, we're thankful that your word tells us that we can know, that we can have eternal life. That Jesus so vividly shared with his disciples, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man can come to the Father but through me. Father, thank you for sending your son. There are some here today that have never, ever put their faith and trust in your son, Jesus Christ, to save them. The rapture, death, that could happen today. And we can know for sure that we can live eternally with you no matter what would happen. If there's been that point in time, as Jesus said, ye must be born again, that we have put our faith and trust in you. Dear friends, if we can help you, if you'd say, Ken, I'm not real sure what would happen to me if I were to die, we have pastors at the door that will be glad to take some time and help you understand. There's a number that you can text on the screen if you'd like for us to get in contact with you to let you know how you could have a time where we could get together and visit, where we can let you know, here's what the Bible says about how you can know 100% that you can live eternally with God in heaven one day. Time is quickly passing. Today could be the day. Father, thank you for the challenge of your word. Thank you for preserving your word for us, and that we can live in hope and we can live in confidence. And we do look forward to that day when we will all be in your presence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you. We're going to have the ushers come, if they would, and we're going to take a love offering for Dr. DeYoung's ministry there out of Chattanooga. He has several working for him, and so we're thankful for their willingness to be part of the ministry. And so, Dr. DeYoung, why don't you share some products you have out in the lobby?
Thank you, Pastor. Gentlemen, you can go ahead and pass the plates. By the way, thank you so much for what you're going to do. The only way we support our ministry is through the love gifts of people in churches where I minister along the way. So I thank you so very much. And let me just also say, none of this goes to Judy and myself. We are retired now. We're living totally by faith. We're on Social Security. That is living by faith. I want to tell you that for sure. But thank you so much for what you're doing. A couple of other ways that you can help us. One would be by purchasing some of our materials, but this would be of assistance to you, I do believe, as well, because this will give you materials that will help you study Bible prophecy. For example, here's the the CD set on this series. It's 10 CDs in here. This is the audio series, 10. Now, normally in the CD sets, we only have 5. 10 sets, 10 hours worth of study. And I also, you know, there'll be human government in the millennial kingdom and also in eternity future. I teach that. So this will be a way to catch up on what I had to miss, and you can fill in the gaps. Here's Daniel 9:27, and this is the Daniel papers, and I talk about the tyrant, the treaty, and the temple, and all that's going to take place. This is a DVD documentary, if you like to watch the movies. Here's that DVD documentary that helps you to understand all the preparations of the next temple, ready to rebuild. This is exclusive footage. Nobody in the world has it. I go into Jerusalem. I go inside the Dome of the Rock. You're not allowed with a camera in there. You can't even go in there. I go in there with my camera. They allowed me to do it. We give you all the information about the people preparing to build the everything that's going to go, the temple. They have a brand new high priest now, Barak Kahana is his name. And they just amazing what they're doing in preparation. This is a documentary for that temple that's in Daniel 9:27. And here's the Babylon Papers. The Babylon Papers. Oh, by the way, I forgot to tell you, we have only a limited supply of these on the table, so don't wait till tonight. I would try to get it now. We have a limited supply of these. This is the most important DVD that I have, this limited supply. Should we run out of the limited supply, I go to the car and get another limited supply. Don't worry about it. But I know you want to go eat. Just relax, okay? And here's Babylon. Okay, that's four. Here's an additional four. This is Revelation, and this is my walk through Revelation. I teach Revelation chronologically. I do this on the Mount of Olives with the Temple Mount behind me. What a place to be able to teach Revelation. I do that there. The Daniel Papers. This is my commentary on the book of Daniel. You need to have this to understand. Here's Esau and the Palestinians. Sounds like a new rock group, doesn't it? Esau and the Palestinians. Anyway, remember what Bill Clinton did, got the Palestinians together? Well, I tell you what their background is, what they're going to do. They're going to be the last one that the Lord is going to judge, Esau and the Palestinians. And here's Rome rising. In order for the Antichrist to come on the scene, you got to have Rome. You got to have the revived Roman Empire. You got to have the false church. I actually stand in front of St. Peter's Basilica and teach Revelation 17. What a backdrop that is. I went inside. Jimmy was my camera guy, my son back there. And I said, Jim, come over here. And I went over to this canopy. There's a canopy there where Peter's supposed to be buried. And you know what I said? Real loud, right to the camera. Hey, folks, I don't know who's buried in this grave, but it's not Peter. He never came here. Somebody's lying to you. Now, if you don't believe that, just get the video. I prove it. And I got out of town without going to jail. And so those four and this four, these four would be, these eight rather, would be $300. But for you, we're going to make them for $100, one-third the price, because we want the materials in your hand today. And if you get all eight or any eight you want, you can get my resource center, which is, I've got 10 hours of video on the temple, 10 hours of video on Jerusalem, 10 hours of video on the kingdom, 10 hours of video on the Jewish feast. That's all free to you if you get it. And many other materials there we don't have time to tell you about. Hope and pray that you might prevail yourself with the items on the table. We will be here tonight, 5 o'clock for the Q&A, 6 o'clock for the next message, the last three presidents. Show you how one of the presidents used six words to change the world. And one of them is the forerunner for the Antichrist. So I hope you can come and be with us here tonight and study God's word with me. Thank you so much. Now look, I hope you didn't get upset about me going over. I told you I'm a long-winded preacher, and so I had a plan. You know what they're doing at those restaurants right now? They didn't sell all that food last night where you're going to eat. They put it in the freezer. They just took it out. They're putting it in the microwave right this minute. The Methodists and the Presbyterians are already out there. They got out of church a long time ago. They're going to eat that old food. They're going to put the good food out. We get that. So just relax. Had a plan. That's what I did this for. Hey, I want to do one more thing and we'll go. I want to count to three. I will shout Maranatha. Maranatha is the word in the Bible that means Jesus is coming quickly. I believe he's coming. Do you believe that? Amen? All right. I'm going to count to three. We'll shout. Then we'll go pig out someplace. Already? On three. One, two, three. Maranatha. Keep looking up. God bless you. You're dismissed.